May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a lovely tree-lined street in Trussville called Parkway Drive that traverses the length of a historical neighborhood colloquially called the Projects, though this name is misleading. The Projects are a unique and picturesque village-style development built during the Franklin Delano Roosevelt New Deal era as a housing development to support a local industry during a difficult economic period, both locally and nationally. And in its development, hundreds of beautiful American four-square homes were built, and oak trees were planted, and a community was formed in is what now the middle of the town of Trussville, coupled with churches and a school and a community pool and a library and several parks. Now, this neighborhood and these modest homes are very desirable now. It is the picture of Southern Americana. Now, Parkway Drive, which runs the length of this neighborhood, is typically what I think about when I think of home. That's what I think about when I think of home. And if one were to walk down this road, starting at its southern end and moving north, the sunlight wouldn't touch you, for the oak trees are mature now. And one would pass in succession the small church where I was baptized, aged 3 months, with my twin brother, in the library that I learned to read at, and a home that I grew up in, and baseball fields that I played on, and along to the road that leads to the high school where I learned how to drive, and I could still smell the inside of my pickup truck. Now, this little piece of world, about a 3 mile stretch in total, is home to me. It's home. And in my formation of becoming a person, that's my little world. It's an abstract concept, though it is entirely true to say that God created the world. It is difficult for us to have much of a discernible meaning of what it was like in the beginning, other than the text we have before us. Eden is a long ago and distant land that we've never been to. We'll never go there. We can never visit anyone who's been there before, who could give us a report of what Eden was like. But we do know what it is like to localize a place. We know what it's like to call a place our own Eden, a place in our hearts that means something to us. We all have a place somewhere in our minds and in our hearts that was perfect, completely perfect, a place that means something to you, whether it was a neighborhood you grew up in, or your grandmother's house, or a magnolia tree in your front yard, a dorm room, or a place far from here, tucked in a little corner in the world. And excuse me for being emotional this morning. But the question pertinent to the sermon is, do we still live in Eden? Do we still live in Eden? Or is Eden a place that we long for? Is Eden a place that our hearts want, that our hearts long for? The ache that we have points us to the truth that life isn't Eden, though we wish that it was. At some point along the way, to have life experiences, to realize for one reason or another that we're not in Kansas anymore. That a realization that often comes from a painful experience or from a sense that life didn't turn out the way that you planned, or life gave you moments of real loss and betrayal. And Eden is a long, long distant place for you. where you say to yourself, where did Eden go? Where did that perfect place go? To have any life experiences is to leave Eden, to be removed from it, to be confronted with the reality of its absence. Though we long for it, we long for Eden. What's the Eden that you long for? What is your Eden? Who is there? I find one of the most difficult things that we wrestle with in life is the realization that we were designed for Eden, but we don't live there. And thus, we try to fix our lives. You know what that's like for you, to try to fix your life, to fix the lives of those around you, to look as much like Eden as possible. And we have some success there until we don't, until we can't, until we know our Eden-making efforts are fruitless. And for the gravitational pull of living in what I call not Eden is much bigger than we are. It's much bigger than our efforts to make it. Is there a part of your life that you can't fix? Is there a person in your life that you can't fix? Is there something around that should not be broken, and you can't fix it because you physically can't, or you monetarily can't, or because the person that you need to fix it isn't here anymore? What's the silver lining, you ask? The greatest reality, the single greatest reality, the one that we can sit in our lives, is to know that God is a God of activity. What I mean to say is God sees the gap between Eden and the world that we occupy, between your Eden and the world that you occupy. And what might he say to you once he knows you're there and he sees that you're there, and just so that you know that he's there? There's a singular broad statement that he might tell you, which is built upon everything else that hinges upon in life and his activity. A singular statement that he might say, something like, Jesus Christ, a real person, died for you, a real person with real longings, and he rose again for you and for me. And so that we might not have distance from God anymore, and that one day he will return again to renew all things, and that we will find Eden again. Now I just gave you the big picture gist of Christianity. That's what that is. But what if I said that he might have something specific today to say to you? What rather do you need him to say to you today? Let me give you an example of divine intervention and specificity. This is cinematic, but I would find events like this, even metaphorically, completely able to happen. In 1989, we were given the beautiful film Field of Dreams, where an Iowa farmer, played by Kevin Costner, at the peak of his powers, and he has a happy wife and a happy daughter, yet he himself finds that he's struggling after the death of his father, a death that his father died, and he had completely and totally ruined a relationship with his dad, and he deals with that. His father was a baseball fan, and he had a real strained relationship with his father, and his father was a fan of the controversial 1919 White Sox, which you know were led by Cecil Strow Jackson, and you also know who were accused of intentionally losing the 1990 World Series in exchange for being paid off by gamblers. This was probably the first point-shaving scandal that we have in American history, a long and glorious history that we have. And in the film, we learned the protagonist, played by, again, Costner, when he was a teenager, we learned that when he was young and idealistic, as we all were, knowing that everything there was to know about the world, as we all did, during an argument, which was really just an argument between a teenage adolescent and his father, he told his father what he thought would hurt his dad most. He said to his father that he could never respect a man, his dad, who himself had a hero who was a criminal. He could never respect a man whose hero was a criminal. And then in his words, I moved away and I never spoke to my father again. I got back for the funeral, though. Costner, now a grown farmer, is a man who's gone from Eden, but he wants it. He wants Eden, and he longs for it. And he struggles with the loss of his dad and the relationship that will never be redeemed. And then one night, he begins to hear a voice in a cornfield. It says, "If you build it, he will come." And he's given a vision of a baseball field in the middle of his cornfield in Iowa. And he can't let go of it. And so against any advice, he mortgages his farm, he plows under the corn, he builds a baseball field in the middle of his farm. And then he begins to hear another voice, "Ease his pain." Now nothing happens for a while, until one day, shoeless Joe Jackson emerges from the cornfield, which is the outfield fence. And he says to Kevin Costner, "Is this heaven?" To which Costner replies, "No, this is Iowa." And then Jackson asks, "Well, can I play baseball here? Can I bring more of my friends with me tomorrow?" And eventually, along with more players, they emerge from the cornfield, and Costner believes that he has done what he has set out to do. If you build it, he, Joe Jackson, will come, ease his pain. He's allowing him to play baseball again, something that he was banned from. And thus, his mind means something. His life means something. He's letting shoeless Joe Jackson play baseball again, and he watches the games of the golden age of baseball with Babe Ruth and others from that era. And when their game ends daily, they retreat back into the cornfield, into another dimension, which is not explained. But they retreat into another dimension until one day, Costner is angry that he cannot join them into the other dimension, for his pain is not healed. And he thinks that if I go into the next dimension, that one day, my pain will be eased. To which Jackson replies, "Is that why you did this? Is that why you built this cornfield? Is that why you built this baseball field in the middle of the cornfield in Iowa?" And then he points to the catcher, who takes off his mask for the first time, and it's Costner's father, who was once a minor league baseball player himself. To which Joe Jackson says, "If you build it, he will come, ease his pain, ease your pain." And as the film closes, Costner exclaims, "Hey, Dad, do you want to have a catch?" To which we're then given the closing credits. Now, what I've just told you is fantastical, and yet it is an example not of human sufficiency, but of divine intervention, helping us in the places where Eden does not exist anymore. But one day it will again. Is there a version of that for you? Where you need help, where you need help from the outside, I implore you today to ask for it from the God who wants to help you. And as the mother of our Lord says at the wedding at Cana, do whatever he tells you to do. In the moments of our longing, which is life, we exist in the gap between Eden and where we are, and our only hope is hope from the outside. Help that our Lord longs to give us until he returns again and he eases our pain forever. Amen.